And this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through verse 34. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Once again, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And those who kept them fled. They went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life, that you have given it to us in our own language and tongue, that we can read it, we can hear it and understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we just pray, Father, that truly your blessing would be upon your word, that it would go forth in the power of the Spirit, that would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus, he revealed himself to be the only begotten Son of God who had power and authority over everything that would ensnare us, enslave us, discourage us, and even destroy us. All the things that might cause us to fear, to panic and doubt, Jesus has overcome. We know every kind of sickness and disease Jesus healed. And even when we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, we'll see that even death is no obstacle to our security, because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, giving those who trust in him the assurance of our own resurrection to eternal life one day. And so we shouldn't even fear death because of Christ. And as we considered last time, we noted that Jesus has power and authority even over the natural forces of the wind and the waves, and that we ought not to fear and panic because the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is truly with us. And he is sovereignly in control of all things. But what about assaults from the forces of evil, from sin and the power of Satan? Do we have any comfort in Christ against these kinds of assaults and troubles? As our passage this morning demonstrates, the answer is clearly yes. We have great comfort during these assaults because Jesus has power and authority even over the supernatural forces of Satan, his demons, and the spiritual darkness and bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ reveals himself to be the all-powerful Son of God who came to overthrow the dominion of Satan in this world and deliver those who've been ravaged by Satan's grip upon them. Jesus demonstrates this power and authority when, after crossing the Sea of Galilee, he enters into a spiritually dark place and meets two men who are possessed by demons. Now, before we really get into the passage, I thought it might be helpful to first make a few comments about demon possession. Demons are simply fallen angels who joined with Satan in rebellion against God back likely before the time of creation. And Satan gained a foothold in this world, the newly created world, when he succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God and disobey his command by eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because of that very simple act of disobedience, we know that all of mankind who would come from and descend from Adam and Eve would bear the curse and the guilt of that first sin, so that all of us are born under the power and the dominion of Satan. And it's truly from such slavery and bondage that Jesus has come into the world to deliver us. But I think we need to be clear that being under Satan's rule and influence doesn't mean that we're all demon-possessed. See, there's a big difference between influence and control. Now, certainly all sinners are under the influence of Satan, but we can never use the excuse that the devil made me do it. And oftentimes we hear people using that as an excuse. The devil made me do it. But we can't use that because the devil doesn't control us. You see, we in our sin natures, we are very willing allies who are more than willing to follow his lead. He doesn't compel us to do anything. But a person who's actually demon-possessed, they are actually under the control of a supernatural demonic force. Well, the truth and reality of demon possession is really hard for us in the 21st century to grasp. And there's a few reasons for that. One being is just our cultural mindset. Even among Christians, right? We tend to downplay the supernatural. And we look to ascribe more natural and scientific explanations to the conditions. And so, for example, some would contend that what Matthew here describes kind of primitively as demon possession is actually a common physical condition. Maybe it's epilepsy or the display of some mental illness or the effect of some kind of a deep emotional trauma in the lives of these men. But when you think about it, these kinds of explanations really fall flat when we see, for example, especially in this case, really and in many of the cases, because Jesus actually has a conversation with the demons. And so the question would be, well, how does one talk to a disease or illness? Or more importantly, how could a disease or illness talk back? It can't. And so clearly, what is described here in the Gospels about regarding demon possession is not just a sickness or an illness. Well, the second reason that demon possession is hard for us to grasp is because it seems that it's not very common today. We look around and we don't typically see people running around as if they were possessed by demons. Well, there are also a couple reasons for this. We know that Jesus came to bind Satan and to overthrow his power and influence in the world so that the gospel could then spread. And such a binding would continue just until before the end when Satan will be let loose for a time. And we read about that in Revelation 20. Well, we're likely in the time when Satan's power and influence is still very present in the world, but it is very diminished and hindered because of that binding that Jesus began and that the spread of the gospel continues to do. But in connection with that, we also know that when Christ first came into the world, that he was just essentially declaring war against Satan, his demons, and the kingdom of darkness. And so really, at the time when Jesus arrived on the scene, because in the Old Testament, you don't really find a whole lot of a reference to demon possession. And later, even in the New Testament, there isn't as much reference to it. But it seems that the time that Jesus walked on the earth, there's great demonic activity because the forces of evil were greatly stirred for battle. And every attempt was made, even through demon possession, every attempt was made to thwart Christ's advance to victory. Well, as the gospel expanded throughout the region, the spiritual darkness in the world fought vigorously in order to maintain its ground and its grip on the world. And so we see this, the timing of Jesus' time on earth, that there was a resurgence of sorts of this demonic activity because they're responding to the presence of Christ in the world. Well, just because we don't seem to see demon possession as much today, again, doesn't mean that it's not there. Hear sometimes various accounts from missionaries, especially those going into some very spiritually dark places of the world where the gospel light hasn't been established. And they report incidences that are eerily similar to the accounts that we find of demon possession here in Scripture. But even in the Western world, where we know that the light of the gospel has shined for centuries, we know that even here, the possibility of demon possession is not totally eradicated. There are still dark, dark corners that seek to draw people into greater openness to demonic spiritual forces. Those who alter their minds and disconnect from reality by abusing drugs and alcohol, they're really opening themselves up in this way to demonic influence. Even like those who look for wisdom from fortune tellers or tarot cards or horoscopes. Even those who are not very discerning in their consumption of popular culture, like certain music or video and fantasy games, books and movies, even these things can be entice people to really disassociate from reality and thus become more vulnerable to dark spiritual forces that really would not be very easy to overcome. And so against such influences, we certainly should be cautioned. And so it's true that we can, it's still possible. And so we have to be cautioned about these things. Well, it's important, though, to keep demon possession and Satan himself in proper perspective. Because though we know Satan and demons are powerful, we need to remember they're not all powerful. They're very real, but there isn't a demon behind every bush, as some would contend. We can't use the devil and his demons as scapegoats for our own wretched and sinful hearts, right? So there's no demon of gluttony or lust or greed or sloth or depression or anger that needs to be exorcised from us. But they're just sinful ways of the old man of flesh that we need to put to death by putting on Christ and the righteous works that he calls us to do by his grace. Satan is not driving us to those things. He certainly is tempting us with them, but we often willingly go to those things. So again, though we may not readily see demon possession around us, it is still very much a reality. And again, especially in those places of the world that are spiritually dark. And this is precisely the kind of place where Jesus and his disciples have now arrived, as we see in verse 28, that they've arrived in the country of the Gergesenes. Now, Gergesa and nearby Gadara were two of the 10 cities that made up the region known as the Decapolis. It was an area on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee that was mostly populated by Gentiles. And just by that very fact, we know we're not going to find any Jewish synagogue there. There's probably not really going to be any kind of Jewish settlement. And so we can see right at the start that they have very little or no spiritual light. Right? The revelation of God's truth in the Old Testament scriptures wouldn't have been known in these regions. It was a region that was truly without hope and without God in this world. But it's also a place that would have been considered unclean by the Jews. Remember, in their pride, the the Jews wouldn't even enter into the home of a Gentile that was in the Jewish districts, lest they become defiled. Remember, Jesus was often criticized by the scribes and Pharisees because he did this very thing. He went into homes of those who were appointed to be or determined to be unclean. Well, certainly they would not. They would do all that they could to avoid entering then an entire region that was predominantly polluted by Gentiles, as they might say. Well, this certainly would have even been more so in a region that seemed to specialize in swine raising. Again, according to the Levitical law, God had said that pigs were unclean animals, and Jews were forbidden to eat pork products. And so the presence of pig herds would have been detestable to the Jews. Well, in this regard, it's very notable that in the parable of the prodigal son, right, the son finally comes to the realization of his foolishness and his sin when he finds himself feeding swine in the pig pen. He had truly reached the lowest of low points that a Jew could possibly reach. He was surrounded by filth and uncleanness. Well, the spiritual darkness and uncleanness of this region is further seen in the fact that the place where Jesus and the disciples arrived was actually a place with lots of caves that were used for burial plots. And so it was a cemetery, a place that reeked of death. Again, not exactly a place that the typical Jew would visit lest they somehow come in contact with a dead body or something or someone that had touched a dead body, again, rendering them unclean. And then, of course, when you add to this that they are dwelling in the midst of the tombs were men who were demon-possessed, well, this was an incredibly unclean and spiritually dark place that Jesus and his disciples have arrived at. There was no spiritual light or truth shining in the region, not even a flicker. So no wonder. It was so dark, no wonder that the demons didn't even want to leave the area. So a place of darkness, a place of death, misery, and sin. Brothers and sisters, this land that's being described here is really a vivid picture of the fallen and sinful world in which we live. It's a world cursed by sin, pain, and misery. A spiritually dark world in which there was no hope or comfort. A world headed toward destruction. That is, until Jesus arrived. And so Jesus here, arriving on the shores of Gergesa, with all its darkness, death, and spiritual uncleanness, is really a vivid picture of what it was like for the Son of God to even come into this dark world of sin and death in order that he might redeem it and save a people for himself. Again, many wouldn't venture into such a place. But here Jesus goes boldly. Again, and what's interesting, we noted this a few times before, Jesus, you know, was in Capernaum. He got in the boat. He said, we need to go to the other side. It was like he knew he had this appointment. And this is the only thing that he does. He goes, he's going to cast the demons out of these two men, and then he's going to go back to the other side of the sea. And so he's going boldly into this spiritually dark place, as if to show that truly the light of the world has come. And that he's now ushering in his kingdom, and he's pressing the kingdom of God, even the church, against the very gates of hell in order to reclaim what was lost at the fall back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus begins that battle, and the church even today continues to carry on that battle. And so Jesus is really putting the kingdom of God on the offensive against the dominion of Satan when he goes into this region. Well, here, the battleground isn't going to be the cemetery. It's not even going to be the swine pastures or the Gentiles. But the battleground is going to be these two men who are being ravaged by fierce demons, as we see in verse 28. And as soon as Jesus and the disciples got out of the boat, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Consider for a moment their misery and their tortured state. They made their homes in the tombs, right? They were more at home among the dead than they were the living. And this would not only be because they weren't welcome in the towns and the cities, but with great violence, they terrorized those in the nearby community so that the road from the shore to the town was a dangerous place and even impassable because of these two men. Now, in the parallel account in Luke, Luke gives us a fuller description of one of the men, saying that the demons continuously drove him into the wilderness. He would often scream and act violently, and he would run around naked without any clothes, without any sense of shame. And then Mark, in Mark 5, adds that he would actually cut himself with sharp stones and rocks. So you'd have all these bloody open sores and scabs covering his body. And we're also told in those accounts that they had been this way for a long time. What a miserable existence these men had. And they truly were threats, not only to themselves, but to others. And it's for this reason that, again, we see in both Luke and Mark that they had been chained. They tried to put them in chains and put them under guard. And yet the demons would give these men great strength so that they would break the chains and then they would escape. So they likely had heavy chains dangling from their hands and their feet. And as if this weren't terrifying enough, again, Mark and Luke relate that these men were possessed by many demons. It wasn't just like they each had one, but they had many. And yet, united together, they went by the name Legion. A legion was a military unit in the Roman army, and it consisted of anywhere between 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And then we don't know if this specifically means that there were 2,000 to 6,000 demons in each of these men. But imagine thousands, or even just imagine hundreds, or even tens of voices in your head, constantly yelling and screaming and clamoring to take control of your body. Well, we can certainly understand then why these men acted with such crazed violence. They're being tortured, even to the point of death, and yet the demons cruelly kept them alive. Now, certainly it may be hard for us to identify with such a wretched, afflicted life. But friends, there is one way we can clearly identify with this. For though these men were truly possessed by demons, and though we ourselves aren't necessarily possessed by demons, but these men really stand as a picture of the wretched affliction that sin and the power and influence of Satan can bring upon our lives. Think about it. These were Gentile men. They were, just by their very birth, they were born outside of Israel, outside the blessings of God's covenant. They were unbelievers, living in sin and darkness. And their social isolation reminds us of how our sinfulness separates us from God and from others. And their deranged, violent outbursts resemble our rebellion against God and our desire to self-destruct and to hurt those around us because of our sin. And the fact that these men were living in a place where death reigns pictures for us the curse of our sin that will consume and condemn us. So these vile, wretched men show us that in our sinfulness, when we're under Satan's dominion and rule, we're truly without hope and without God in this world. Until we meet Jesus. Then in verse 29, that these men run right up to Jesus, almost as if they were compelled to do so, and they immediately confess the truth of who he is. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Now this is pretty astonishing. Because you see, what they're actually doing here is really they're answering the question that Jesus' own disciples raised and that we considered last week back in verse 27. See, after Jesus calmed the storm on the sea, remember his disciples asked in verse 27, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, they had been with Jesus for several months by this point, and they didn't even know who he truly was. But here, these demon-possessed men immediately identify and confess Jesus' true identity. He's the Son of God. James tells us and even warns us. And we talked about that in the class this morning. In James 2:19, he tells us that even the demons believe in God and shudder in fear at his presence. The demons even know that God is true. They know who Jesus Christ is. No one has to tell them because they instinctively know. Because so great is his light and holiness against their darkness and sin. But we see even the fear in these demons here that they, as they beg Jesus and inquire further in verse 29, have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, you may wonder, why are they afraid that Jesus is going to torment them? Who do they, you know, okay, they know who Jesus is, but what kind of guy do they think he is that he's going to come and torture them? And what do they mean exactly when they say, before the time? See, again, the demons not only knew who Jesus clearly was, but the truth that they reveal here is that they know exactly what is coming for them, for all the demons, unclean spirits, and fallen angels, and even for Satan himself. A time is coming of final judgment. We read about it in Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And even later we're told that even hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. So all these demons are going to be cast into this lake of fire, and there'll be torment day and night forever and ever and ever. And so these demons knew that the final judgment, that these eternal flames of torment would eventually be their end. They understood that the coming of Jesus, they knew what it meant for them. They knew that their days were numbered. They know that he's come to cast them out, that he's come to bind them, that he's come to defeat them and secure their punishment. But they also know that though this judgment and eternal torment is coming, they also know that now is not the time. Certainly Jesus knew the time God had appointed for the final judgment of Satan and the demons. And so he also knows that the time wasn't now. But see, Jesus is here concerned not so much with the judgment of the demons at this point. He's concerned with these two men, whose lives have been ravaged and tormented by these demons for a very long time. His purpose is to free them and deliver them. Well, at this moment, Matthew makes a narrator's comment, as it were, in verse 30 to really set up what comes next. And he makes reference to there was a large herd of swine that was feeding off in the distance. Well, again, the demons, not only do they acknowledge who Jesus is, not only do they know that judgment is coming for them, and that they're, even though the time hasn't come yet, but it's coming, they also know that they must heed the authority and the command that Jesus would give them. And so when Jesus gives them the command to depart, well, they must respond. And so here we see them in a certain way, they're begging for mercy. Or at least that's what they thought, perhaps. Verse 31, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. See, it seemed reasonable to them that if they had to go out of their host, these two men, well, they might as well continue their tormenting ways by going into this large herd of swine. Unclean animals, certainly a fitting place for unclean spirits. Would be a place that they could truly find a home. Well, they may have thought that they could bargain their way out of coming judgment or even the holding place that God has reserved for the demons and fallen angels. Jude tells us about this in Jude 1 verse 6. He says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So there's kind of this holding place, it seems, that the demons are kept until the great day. So we think about, well, where did those demons go that Jesus cast out? Well, it seems likely that they would have gone to this place to await the judgment. And here these demons were thinking, well, we're going to get a reprieve. But that wasn't the case. Again, Jesus seeing the value of these two men as of much greater worth than even a whole herd of swine permits them in verse 32, and he simply says, "Go." And immediately the demons leave these two men and they go into the swine. Now perhaps these demons didn't realize that swine were unthinking creatures, that they didn't have souls that they could take control of. And so as suddenly the entire herd of swine rushes down a steep hill and they plunge to their deaths in the sea. So instead of finding freedom, these demons ended up in the very same holding place that they sought to avoid, where even now this whole legion of demons remains awaiting the day of judgment. Well, what's interesting here is that Matthew, he's got his own purpose for writing, different from the other gospel writers. But Matthew doesn't really tell us anything about the transformation that occurred in the lives of these two men. It's really only implied that with the demons now gone, well, obviously then these men have been delivered. The other gospel writers, Luke and Mark, tell us that they sat by Jesus. They were clothed and in their right minds. That there was this complete and marvelous transformation. Even similar to that transformation from the torment of sin and death to new and everlasting life in Christ. And so Jesus has truly delivered them from this spiritual darkness. But the account that Matthew gives isn't done yet. Matthew continues to tell us of the response to this amazing event by the herdsmen and the people of the surrounding region in verse 33. That those who were watching over the swine, they fled, likely out of great fear, as they went back to the city and reported what happened. It'd be kind of interesting to know exactly what they reported, but we're not given that information. You can imagine they probably were making sure that those in the city knew that it wasn't because of them that this whole herd of swine was slaughtered. Well, it does seem clear, though, that regardless of what they specifically and actually said, it seems clear that they pinned the responsibility on these things on Jesus for causing this herd to mysteriously run off a cliff and to bring these two men to their right minds. Well, whatever was reported, it certainly piqued the interest of the people in the town and the city and the surrounding country. In verse 34, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now, this seems encouraging, right? The whole city, let's go meet Jesus. But this wasn't going to be a friendly meet and greet. It wasn't going to be a welcoming committee. They weren't going to praise Jesus and rejoice that these two men who again, were perhaps from their own city, they were maybe their own neighbors or even their own family members. They weren't going to celebrate that these two men were finally freed from this long time affliction. They weren't even coming out to say thank you to Jesus for now making the road from the town to the cemetery and to the sea safe again. No, filled with fear and certainly quite likely filled with great anger because of the economic impact that the loss of the swine would bring, they begged Jesus to depart from their region. Kind of amazing. Here was this great wonder was done in their midst, and two men had their lives delivered from torment. And yet instead of rejoicing and giving thanks that true light had come to them, they fearfully and angrily clung to the darkness that surrounded them and pleaded for Jesus to leave them alone. You see, these people were also faced with the reality of being in the divine presence of the Son of God. And though they weren't being possessed by tormenting demons, they were still in the darkness of sin and bound by Satan's influence. They were faced with the reality of their own sin and their own coming judgment. And they knew they weren't ready for it. They weren't ready to die. They weren't ready to face the judgment. And they certainly weren't ready to give up their sin. They were afraid to confront the truth that they themselves were also in need of a Savior and in need of being delivered from Satan's grip as these wretched men were. Brothers and sisters, these are the same stumbling blocks for people even today. And it's really a great reminder to us that when the gospel comes maybe to a family or to a community or even a nation, that when the light of the gospel shines in the darkness often doesn't comprehend it and thus will quickly reject it. They reject it because deep down they fear being exposed before Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus warns of this in John 3, verse 19. He says, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You were converted, perhaps the only Christian in your family. There's light shining. And oftentimes there's great and even fierce rejection because of it. Or even in a community, in your workplace. If you're alone, a Christian in your workplace, there can often be fierce opposition. And so in fear, they cling to the darkness rather than step out in faith into the truth and the light that transforms even the most wretched sinner into a peaceful child of God. Because of fear, they remain without hope and without God in this world. But this doesn't necessarily mean that they're then a lost cause in terms of the gospel. Again, Matthew doesn't tell us what happened to the two men who'd been delivered. It's just the people tell Jesus to leave and he leaves and that's it. Well, in the other gospel accounts, we're told that these men wanted to go with Jesus. Certainly, they too would be rejected by their own people. They wanted to go with Jesus who graciously delivered them from such torture. But Jesus forbade them. And instead, he charged them to go tell their family, their friends, and their neighbors of the great work that Jesus had graciously done for them. And so we see here, by his grace, that a gospel light was still left in that very dark place. That there was still now a gospel light shining in the midst of darkness and sin. And Jesus likely knew that there were some there, even in the crowd who had gathered, had come out from the city, that there were some whose fear wasn't insurmountable. And so he leaves this region, but he leaves two witnesses to the gospel and to the amazing transformation that it can work in their lives. Beloved of God, this is the same truth that will transform your lives as well. And so don't fret or fear in the face of evil. Because we know even clearly from this passage that Jesus Christ has power and authority even over Satan and his demons. And certainly, don't lose hope for those still lost in the darkness of this sinful world. Because as long as the light of your witness and the light of the witness that's in the church to the truth of the gospel continues to shine, that there is still yet hope for them, even as there was at one point hope for us, when God, through Jesus Christ, graciously delivered us from spiritual darkness and brought us into His marvelous light, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the truth and the blessing, the challenge of Your Word. And we're very mindful of those that we know, perhaps in our own families, perhaps our co-workers, neighbors, friends, those in our community who are trapped and in bondage and still under the dominion of Satan, and that they are living in the darkness of sin. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be a true gospel light, and that even our congregation here in this community would be a beacon of light and hope, and that You would be pleased to use our witness to free even some who are held in the chains of darkness and sin. Father, we pray that You would so glorify Yourself in this. And Lord, we rejoice and give thanks because we are very also here clearly reminded that this is where we were. In our own wretched sinfulness, in our own natural state, we were in rebellion to You. We were in darkness, we were in chains and imprisoned to our sin. And yet by Your grace, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in our hearts broke through, shining that bright light, transforming our lives. And even now, Lord, we are continuing daily to be transformed as Your Spirit continues to work in us, as You give us the grace by Your Spirit to truly put to death the old ways of the flesh and to put on the new ways of living in Christ Jesus, that we truly are new creations in Christ Jesus, delivered from sure and certain death and the condemnation of that eternal torment. Father, we just praise You and thank You that it is through Jesus Christ alone who endured that torment on our behalf so that we might have peace and reconciliation, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, even now we pray that Your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts and drawing us all closer to Yourself, that we would rejoice for the light, Your light shining in us, and that we rejoice and pray for those opportunities to be a light to others for Your glory, for Your praise, and for Your honor. Father, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.